Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see him exalted high. No one is exalted for trying. We're watching the Olympics right now in spite of all the drama and in spite of the fact that man pretty much ruins everything, but it's still enjoyable to us to watch people that dedicate themselves to one thing and excel at it. It's fun to watch the competition and the athletes, but nobody stands on the podium and is awarded for trying real hard, for doing all they can do. And you see where I'm going with this. And this is so important. The reason that the Lord is exalted, there's a reason for it. It's because he's worthy of it. It's because he is the champion of sinners. He is the champion of our salvation. Notice the last word in the context of the verse 9 before verse 9. The last word in the verse previous to verse 9 is cross. Cross. That explains verse 9. He's exalted because when he died on that cross, he accomplished everything that God the Father gave him to do. Turn with me to Hebrews 9 and verse 11. And let's look at a couple of verses in Hebrews 9 and then Hebrews 12 that will hopefully settle this in our hearts. When we speak of Christ exalted, we need to see him there. Religion loves to portray the Lord in a manger. They love to portray him on the cross or whatever their imagination conjures up with regard to that. Everybody talking about how blasphemous it was to copy Da Vinci's painting with horrible debauchery and disgusting depravity. I got news for you. Da Vinci's painting was blasphemy too. All of that's blasphemy. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The Old Testament priests would come and all the service of the tabernacle was performed. And you go back and look at all of that. In every aspect of what those priests did, even the priests themselves and everything they did with regard to that earthly tabernacle made with hands pointed to Christ. The incense, the bread, the fire, the sacrifice, the animal that was sacrificed, the blood that was splashed on the mercy seat, everything to do with it pictured and pointed to and exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ came not to minister in a tabernacle made with hands. That's what that's saying. The Old Testament was just a picture. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. It reveals and shows forth Christ. And that's what we're here for, to see and learn about Christ. But look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, as they did then, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. So you see why the Lord Jesus had to die. You see why they beat him until the blood ran down his face. They put the crown of thorns and they beat him and they punched him in the face and they used the cat of nine tails on his back and blood flowed down. And they pierced his side. They nailed his hands and feet to a cross and pierced his side and all of his blood. poured out, because that was the fulfillment of all of that sacrifice in the Old Testament. That wasn't just some barbaric ritual killing animals like some kind of voodoo. That was setting forth that the only way God can be satisfied for sin is by death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And all of us could die and go to hell forever and never redeem one sin that one of us committed. But because of who Christ is, the shedding of his precious blood, he made an offering unto God with that blood, like the priests of the Old Testament came in with that offering of animal blood. He made an offering unto God that was satisfactory for all of the sins of all whom he represented. And look what it says at the end of verse 12. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't just try real hard. He didn't do all he can do. He did everything. All he can do is all things. And that's what he accomplished. And that's why he's highly exalted. Cross. Exaltation. Let's just flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, please. Verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what that's saying there, I like to always point this out. We look to Jesus because he's the one that gave us faith. He's the one that finishes our faith. In other words, it's never taken away. We can't lose it. He finishes it, and he's the object of our faith. We look unto him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That means counting the shame of the cross a small thing because of the joy of redeeming his people and forever being with his people in glory. And we don't understand this, but just the sheer joy. Maybe this was the greatest joy that he had. Just the sheer joy of pleasing his Father. He satisfied his Father. And look at the result. Despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's why. Because of what he accomplished on Calvary. The cross and the throne are cause and effect. The Lord Jesus Christ, you think about this, he sank to the lowest depth of misery and shame and even the very wrath of God. What is literally the worst thing that can happen to any person? Forsaken of God, and God's wrath poured out on you. That's the bottom. If you haven't had that happen, you haven't hit bottom yet. What's the highest place that exists? The throne. The throne where he sits right now. So only the Lord Jesus Christ knows anything about either one of those things. So who will you look to? Who then will you look to and trust in all of your needs and fears and troubles and trials? Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. If you're still in Hebrews, flip back if you would to chapter 2. Who are you going to trust now? You think about where he's been, what he's done, what he's accomplished, what he's experienced. For us, Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In other words, he was born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that word tempted there in that passage of scripture is defined like this: to try or test, to determine one's quality, to see how they think or to see what they will do. It's not that God doesn't know what his son would do or how he would think, but that test was necessary, wasn't it? It's not tempted in the sense that he wanted to do something bad. Well, we say we're tempted. That means we kind of want to do something bad. That's sin already. Our Lord had none of that. But he was tested, tried to see what he would do, to see how he would think, to determine his quality. When we are to, and the word succor means help. It's that simple. He's able to help us because of who he is, because of what he experienced in our place, because of what he's done for us. But how are we going to behave when we're tested, when we're tried? How are we going to think? How are we going to act? Will we look to the arm of the flesh? Will we look for earthly, fleshly solutions to our problems? You know what the godly thing to do is when we as sinners don't know what to do? Help. That's why it says that in that text. Help. We cry for help. That's what prayer is, among other things. And he's able to help. That's what it says. He's able. If you're going to have any help, it's going to come from him. Not only does he know by experience what you're going through, but he is exalted with all authority and power so that he's able to do something about it. So who are you going to look to? His name, when it talks about his name being exalted above every name, he's given a name above every name. It's not just the words Jesus or Christ or Lord. He does bear those names, and they're very meaningful. But name in this context is reputation. You see what he's saying? He's given him a name because of what he accomplished. He's honored. He's honored with a name above every name. Reputation seems like a weak word when it comes to talking about the Son of God, but it has to do with the attributes of Christ, which his name has come to be associated with. Even men, you know, people's names come to be associated with certain things. We, you know, if I mentioned a name, you know, you'd if it was somebody with notoriety, you would immediately think of what they're famous for, what achievement maybe that they're associated with. Well, that's what this is saying. It's saying that God the Father gave him a position of honor and notoriety above all others, above every man, above every angel. The book of Hebrews is a lot about that. He's highly exalted. No one has the honor that the Lord Jesus Christ has. He's worthy of more honor. The book of Hebrews says that the one that built the house is worthy of more honor than the house. And he's the one that built everything. So the Lord Jesus Christ is known. What's he known for? Salvation accomplished. When a sinner is lost, and all of us are by nature, when we have no hope, when we can't win, when we're a failure, and we are, you're not going to get saved. You're going to be saved by Christ, or you're not going to be saved. You don't get saved. He's known for salvation, not just a helping hand up. We don't need a shot. We don't need a chance. We don't need a boost. We need life, and only one can give life. We need righteousness, and there's only one human righteousness. There's no higher name because there is no achievement like his. He's known for absolute authority and power. That man whose servant was dying, and he came to the Lord Jesus, he said, "My servant is grievously sick." And the Lord said, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And the man said, "Well, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." He knew who he was, didn't he? I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Jairus said that he was a man of authority, and he was a man under authority. He had bosses, and he was a boss. And he said, I know something about authority, and I know this. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. That's who we're talking about. He has power to raise the dead. And he shall raise all those who he has redeemed body and soul on the cross. No achievement. He's known. What's he known for? Mercy. Mercy. He came to that woman taken in adultery, and he sent her the ones that were stoning her. He said, let the whichever one of you doesn't have any sin, you throw the first rock. And they all went away. And he said to her, where are your accusers? And she said, there aren't any, Lord. And he said, I'm not going to condemn you either. You talk about salvation. That's mercy. That's mercy. Mercy on sinners, the worst, the wretched, the vile. Nobody remembers who tried really hard, do they? We remember those who achieved. And our Lord's name is high. Because he accomplished that which is most necessary, most desirable, and worthy of eternal praise. Listen to this passage of scripture we're about to read together. In Revelation 5, if you want to start turning over there. But we're going to turn to this passage and read it. And this passage describes the Savior exalted. But I want to see if you can see in this passage something else. See if you can see in it the reason he was exalted. He is exalted. I think more than anything else, this passage of Scripture tells us what happened on the cross. It tells us what happened on Calvary. If we pay attention, close attention to the wording of this, you listen to it and then you tell me what happened on Calvary. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And the result of him being slain. Look at how high his name is. To receive power. That doesn't mean he's the recipient of power. It means he receives the glory for his power. Power is attributed unto him. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard us saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And does that sound like a Jesus we ought to feel sorry for because sinners won't do what he wants them to do? Does it sound like he made his best effort to save everybody and didn't get it done, clearly? Hell is busted at the seams. That's not what it sounds like to me. What we see in that is what happened on Calvary and who he is on the cross. And after the cross, and before there's the name, that name, blessing and honor and power and glory unto the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. He's pictured in the character of a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb. A lamb sits on the throne, not a literal lamb, but that's his name because of what he accomplished. For thou wast slain, you're worthy. That's why you're worthy. And that's what our text is about. Cross, God put him on the throne. That's what happened. That's what he accomplished. And there's the honor that's due unto him forever. That's never going to stop. And that's just us giving him all honor in glory. He's more glorious and worthy than eternity can ever tell. Look at verse 10 in our text, back in Philippians 2. When the Lord lifts him up, here's what's going to happen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father under the earth. There's a lot of talk about who that is. I guess it's people who are buried and he raises up when he comes back. Whoever they are, they're going to bow to Christ. I'll tell you that right now. And there are two ways to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is now. The other one is when it's too late. Willingly, that's a way to bow to him, willingly, now. Because the Lord makes his people willing in the day of his power. And then there are those who's going to bow anyway. You don't want to be one of those, and I don't either. In spite of a whole life of refusing to bow. And you think about it now. This book says that the plowing of the wicked is evil. An evil man that has no regard for the glory of God, he goes out in his field and plows his field. What could be more wholesome than that? It's evil if you're not bowing to God when you're doing it. If you're not thanking him for the field, for the plow, for the energy to man the plow, for the mind to know what to even do, for the rain, for the sunshine, for everything. We literally are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. And the sooner we recognize that we all owe everything to God, the better. To bow to him is to recognize his authority, his power, and the accomplishments that led to his exaltation. Now, he was God. He's God, eternally God. But because of the covenant of grace, he agreed in that covenant to be surety for his people. And there's one way to save us. He's got to satisfy the law of God. He's got to satisfy the wrath of God. And that's what he came down here to do. That's why he was made of a woman and made under the law. But you're going to bow anyway now. You're going to spend a whole life not bowing, and then you're going to bow. You're going to bow anyway, and you're going to bow too late. The scripture says you're either going to fall on the rock or the rock is going to fall on you. Either way, you're coming down. You're coming down. And this is a good time to do that by the grace of God. When this text says that his name is above every name, that doesn't mean that there are other names that are exalted also, but his is a little bit more, you know. That means that he is exalted and everybody else bows. That's what you see that in the text there. I want us to read one passage of scripture here. I had some more, but let's look at Romans 10:9. If you want to read later something, Isaiah chapter 2, if you have a pen, maybe jot this down. Isaiah 2:10-22 the key phrase in that passage, and it's repeated, it's mentioned twice, is this: the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So given a name above every name doesn't mean, you know, he kind of like is up there, you know, but there's others. No, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It's time to start thinking about that. It's time to start thinking about that. Now, look at Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. We pass by that word Lord a lot in the scriptures as if that was part of his name. And you could definitely look at it that way. But that's a title. That's a title. That's where he is. That's who he is. That's... We've looked at that word before, and I'll just remind you what it means. It means the one who decides. Isn't that strange how religion, without maybe even knowing it, they just contradict who he is by all of their... In religion, it's you who decides. What happened in the garden? Satan said, you shall be as gods. You'll decide. You'll determine good and evil. No. That's not who we confess. We confess the Lord. We confess the one who decides, Jesus. With the mouth, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So it's not just putting a bumper sticker on that says Jesus is Lord and going around saying Jesus is Lord. It's a heart thing, isn't it? Which means you live it. You don't just say it. You live it. You are it. Who you are acknowledges that he's Lord. Not just your mouth, not just rhetoric, not just religious rhetoric. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we confess the Lord. We confess that he decides. We confess that we didn't choose him, he chose us. We confess that herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We confess everything he says. Listen to what the definition of the word confess in that passage, and we'll close thinking about this. Confess. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that word means to say the same thing as another, to agree with, and to declare openly. To declare openly. You remember the woman of Canaan that was crying for mercy unto the Lord, and the disciples were saying to him, send her away. She's bothering us. And she kept crying. She kept crying. And the Lord said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to a dog. The Lord Jesus Christ told that woman of Canaan that she was a dog. And do you remember what she said? Truth. That's confessing the Lord Jesus. You agree with what he said. And you openly confess it. You openly pronounce it. You declare it openly, to say the same thing as another, to agree with. Confessing the Lord Jesus is to agree with everything that he has written concerning himself, concerning you, concerning his son, and concerning how God saves a sinner. You say, truth, Lord. You don't argue about it. You don't twist it around to get some glory out of it. You say, truth. Confessing the Lord Jesus, to outwardly profess the truth that Christ has revealed in your heart. It happens, the heart comes first, doesn't it? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. We agree. She professed, that woman professed that she was a dog, and that he was the master. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that crumbs are given out at his discretion. If he wants her to have a crumb, she'll have a crumb. Now, all that God says about himself, you think about it. Now, this whole book, everything he says about me, you're a dog. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. And don't miss this last part. Neither indeed can be. With men, it's impossible. You're not going to decide to follow Jesus. You can't do it. He's got to come where you are like the Good Samaritan and pick you up off the ground before you bleed out dead and go to hell. And he's got to pour in the oil of his grace and the wine of his precious blood and lift you up and carry you to safety, carry you into himself. Carry you to the place of safety and provision and pay for it. And say, no matter what he ever owes, it's on me. What's your part in that? You needed it. That's it. You're going to have to agree with him in that. That's what he said. You can't do it. With men, it's impossible. The disciples said, who can be saved? With men, it is impossible. Truth, Lord, truth. I'm at your mercy. I'm at your mercy. Your children are at God's mercy. Your loved ones are at God's mercy. Come before him that way. He reveals it in your heart, and then you say, truth, Lord, truth. That's the truth. First the heart, and then the confession. Salvation is when the Lord bestows that grace, gives that faith to a sinner before this heart stops beating. And we're not promised one more beat. Not one more. That's why Scripture says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He's highly exalted. And given a name which is above every name, and you're going to bow. And me too. Me too. We ought to. He's worthy of it, and we're sure enough going. Amen. Let's pray.